We finished the book of Ephesians last week, and so tonight, this is part two of Wednesday nights because we didn't get very far with it. So we'll be back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight, if you'd please turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the Lord willing, we are going to try to finish up, at least get through verse 18 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Remember I mentioned Wednesday night, but again in verse 18, when it talks about, "for this is the will of God," this goes back and it takes from verses 16, 17, and 18. So it's His will that we rejoice, it's His will that we pray without ceasing, and that is it's His will that we be thankful. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we come tonight, and I pray that as we look at these three mandates, yes, they were given to us by Paul the Apostle, but yet, Lord, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, Lord, these are commands, these are not suggestions, and we need to discipline our lives as such that, God, we are actively demonstrating these three mandates in our lives because they have to do with our attitude. And of course, it has to do with our heart. I ask tonight that you would challenge us. Spirit of God, you know us. You pray for us. Romans 8 teaches us that. So I pray tonight where we are weak, I pray that you will focus on those areas as we look into the Father's precious Word. Thank you for this time. May it be used for your honor and glory, dear Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. We talked about the fact that if God's flock is to be healthy above all else, the relationship between the sheep and the great shepherd must be right. And it boils down to this: how we worship will affect our service. If our worship is not right, then our service, our work will never be right, because it'll be all started and completed off the wrong motivation. As I mentioned earlier, Paul lays three responsibilities that go right to the heart of our attitudes. Any failure, and I want to stress this again, any failure for us not to take God's Word serious constitutes a disregard for Scripture's clear instructions. We come across just three simple verses: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And ladies and gentlemen, if we treat it flippantly, if we say, well, that's good, but I'm busy and I don't have, my to-do list is full, my day timer's loaded, my plate, my platter, you know, my life's a buffet, there's just no way, I just don't have time to do that. These three things, and if you'll be honest with me now, these three things have to do with, you say, with worship. Well, these three things have to do with when you come to worship, as you're worshiping, and then what you do after you've worshiped. And if these three things are not literally disciplines in your life, then what are going to be the opposite of them? What's the opposite of rejoicing? What's the opposite of praying? What's the opposite of being thankful? If you think of what the opposite of each of these three things are, then it ought to just make us real nervous, saying, well, you know what, I need to put these in my life. Now, here's the other side of this coin. Not just at church do we come and do we rejoice evermore, do we pray without ceasing, and that do we, are we thankful, knowing that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is not just church activities. This is something that He wants in our lives all the time. Remember now, the church at Thessalonica, they were a persecuted church. They were literally under the gun. Paul spent less than three Sabbaths there teaching them before he literally had to leave the city because they were after him. They were going to take his life from him. And so they shooed him away. And so he went down to Berea. And we've already talked about this months ago when we started this book. And so Paul is writing them because he's heard some things. Yes, they're being persecuted. But yet, if you'll go back and you'll look at just some of the mandates, especially in chapter 5 as he begins to close out this first letter, as he begins to close it out, these are some of the issues that they were having in the church. You know, a lot of times when we read the Gospels and we read the epistles, we'll think, well, you know, Paul is just writing a letter and he's just up there and he's just sort of just spouting things off in the air. No, he knows exactly what he's saying because he's also heard what the needs are. Now, what's amazing about God's Word is the fact that the same things that they struggled with back in that first century, there's some of the same things that you and I struggle with in our day. And it all has to do with the flesh. Look in chapter 5 with me just for a moment, just to give you an idea. Look down with me in verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, if you just read that and say, well, you know, that he's just trying to encourage them. No, there was something going on in the church there. Undercurrent, you would say, undertow. They were struggling with the fact, maybe they didn't know, back in verse 12, maybe they didn't really know what their leaders were about. They knew who they were, but it says there in that word, he says, "and to know them which labor among you." You know what he's saying? Have more than just a, you know, general conversation with them. Get to know them. I'm not saying go on vacation with them. He's not saying that. But get to know them. Understand them so that when they stand before you and when they're teaching, you can understand their passions, what the things they care about. He comes down in verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." Now, why would you think he would say that? Because there were some folks in the persecuted church at Thessalonica, probably, that were being unruly. He says, "Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That's a general observation and admonition that he gives the entire congregation there at Thessalonica. Verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil in any man, but ever follow that which is good both among you and to all men." These are general admonitions, but yet he's no doubt he has somebody in mind that the Word of God is being trained on. Then he comes to these three that we're talking about tonight. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks." We talked, first of all, last week about constantly being rejoicing. There are over 40 scriptures that command our rejoicing to the Lord in all different kinds of circumstances, from captivity even to sorrow. Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy hand there are pleasures for evermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy." That speaks of fellowshipping. That speaks of being grateful and thankful. All that God is doing for you and all that God is to you. Now, it's amazing that in Psalm 16:11, that these three items that we're talking about tonight, these three admonitions, rejoicing, praying, and being grateful, are all found in that one verse of Scripture. But what does it mean to rejoice evermore? Literally, it reads, "at all times be rejoicing." Now, listen to this truth. It emphasizes that joyful Christians will always have a deep-seated confidence in God's sovereign love and mighty power on behalf of His own, and that His providential working of all things are according to His perfect plan. Now, that's a mouthful, but simply this is what it means. That we rejoice not because something good has happened or something bad has happened, but the fact that we have a deep-seated confidence in God's sovereign love. And we can say in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives, He makes no mistakes, He'll never give up on me, and He'll ever be faithful. That is the basis, that is the foundation of our joy. That is the very thing that causes us to rejoice. We talked about Paul, Acts 16, when he was in the Philippian jail. Here they had been wrongfully arrested. They had been beaten, and Paul surely should not have been because he was a Roman citizen. And yet caught up in all the emotion and all the religiosity and all the idol worship, all the stuff going on there in Philippi, he's arrested, he and Silas are beaten, and they're thrown in jail. The Bible says that they are literally in stocks. And at midnight, what do we find our brothers doing? One's singing, one's praying. One is singing, one's praying. And I doubt that they were singing, "Nobody knows the troubles I've been through." I doubt that. I doubt it. But yet they're singing and rejoicing. Why? Because after the earthquake happens and all the doors burst open, the Philippian jailer jumps in because if anybody escapes, he's supposed to take their life. If they were to be executed, yes. If they were to have a life sentence, he's supposed to take their place. Because that was his agreement, I guess, with the Roman government. So he jumps in, and Paul says, "Don't be afraid, we're all here." And then the next thing out of his mouth, "What must I do to be saved?" And then the man who probably inflicted them with all the stripes on their back, he took them to their house, he washed and dressed them, and then Paul led his whole house to the Lord Jesus. It was their confidence in God's sovereign love and His mighty power and His providential workings, all were according to His divine plan. Paul never got distracted. Paul never said, well, I wonder why the Lord is allowing this. Now, listen to this now. This is us. I wonder why the Lord is allowing this to happen to me. Me. What have I done? That's not even the question. I told the church the other Wednesday night, a friend of mine, Pastor Johnny Hunt, First Baptist Church, Woodstock. They've come out and they've said he's got prostate cancer. And he said his mother taught him this 25 years ago. His mother died of cancer. He said 25 years ago, he went to his mother after they found out she had this, this incurable disease. And she said, Johnny, she was a believer, strong believer, greatly influenced her son. I'm not going to sit around and asking the question, why not? But I'm going to ask the question, why not me? Why not me? Why not me? We're not special. We're not any better. We're not. Why should we get a pass? Why should we? He says, but through his mother's suffering and all that she went through before she passed on to go be with the Lord Jesus, God received glory and honor through her life in the last days of her life. He says, so I say to my church family and to my brothers and sisters of Christ, why not me? He said, let's see what God's up to through all of this. That's the attitude. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Be thankful. He says, rejoice evermore. There are numerous reasons to rejoice. Let me give you quickly 10 of them. First of all, we should rejoice always in appreciation for God's righteous character, even when we are sinful. When's the last time that you rejoiced in the fact that God was righteous, that God was always right, and that God makes no mistakes? And because of that, your confidence and the fact that you can count on Him to always do what's right. When's the last time you rejoiced in the fact that God is righteous? Secondly, constant joy out of appreciation for God's redemptive work, which includes His love, His mercy, His grace, and His compassion that He extended toward us. Have you thanked the Lord? Have you rejoiced? Just saying, Lord, I just want to rejoice and thank You that in Your plan of redemption, I experience Your love, Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your long-suffering, and Your mercy. Lord, I rejoice that You gave that to me as a gift. Thirdly, rejoice in appreciation for the work of the Holy Spirit's ministry on our behalf. We could go through Romans 8 and look at that whole chapter. But in that Romans 8, it gives us the assurance of our salvation. He lets us know that He will be praying for us when we're not sure how we ought to pray. He lets us know that we have been sealed until the day of redemption. When's the last time you rejoiced and thanked God for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? We rejoice because of the vast array of spiritual blessings that we possess. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 talks about that we have received all the heavenly blessings that are in heaven. All of them are ours. All of them are ours. Dr. Adrian Rogers preached a sermon one time. I heard it at one of the state conventions. And he says, are you possessing your possessions? Are you possessing your possessions? And one of the things he said in this, as he was preaching through the first chapter of Ephesians 1, he simply said this, and Dr. Rogers had a way, he could make it ring. He'd say, are you a saint or are you an ain't? He says, if you're not possessing your possessions, he says, maybe you're an ain't. Of course, all the English teachers are just dying out there in front of him. But he said, the saints of God, he said, they're possessing their possessions. What? They're not the fact that they're going around saying, that was mine, that was mine. No. They are embracing them. They're literally letting them come into their lives. They permeate their lives, he says, and they are flat enjoying all that God has given them through Christ Jesus. How about rejoicing over the fact that God always works everything out for our own good? That's in Romans 8. God's He's the maestro. He's the orchestrator. He puts everything together. He's the superintendent. He works everything for our own good. But do we have confidence in that? Can we come with a full heart of assurance and say, Lord, I rejoice to know that You know what's going on and You're not going to make any mistakes. So I'm going to trust You, even when it doesn't make any sense to me. I'm going to trust You. That's what Paul did in Silas. Are you grateful for the future promise of glory? Luke chapter 10, verse 20 says, rejoice that your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you rejoice the fact that your name is there? So my name's been on a lot of lists, but is your name on that list? That's the one that counts. Do you rejoice over answered prayer? Do you appreciate God's Word? Do you rejoice over the fact that you have God's love letter to you? Do you realize that you have the privilege of genuine fellowship, that it should bring continual joy to the believer? Many of you have commented to me from last night and days before how that it is such a joy to know that when you come to this place that you're going to be refreshed and that you're going to be loved on, and that it's just an incredible place to come to. This place. Well, it's just, you know, sheetrock and metal. No. It's the people that are in here. Do you rejoice over the fact that you find joy here in this place? And lastly, do you express joy at hearing the saving proclamation of the gospel message that's being shared? Years ago, when I first started out in the pastorate, a young man came forward in a worship service and he was saved. And I was just overwhelmed and blessed and grateful. Standing at the back door, this lady comes out and I said, well, what do you think about that? Oh, so-and-so got saved today. And I'll never forget, she looked at me with a scowl and she says, well, we'll see how long this lasts. I'm telling you, it was the grace of God that restrained me from just choking her right there. I said, Lord, do you want me to take care of this? He says, no, I got her. And I said, okay. I thought she said, well, see how long this lasts. Well, boy, her cup was just overflowing, wasn't it? I don't think it was joy. It's probably acid or something. I don't know what was wrong, but she was, like she was irritated. Somebody got saved and we had to sing another stanza at the end of the church service. I mean, it was incredible. But I rejoice the fact that I did not have to go home with that woman and that I'm not married to her. So I found something to rejoice about it, honestly. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Turn there with me just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. Listen to what Paul says here. A lot of times we read and we really don't, we can't put a face on it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, stop just for a moment. What does he mean, approving ourselves? He says, we know in ourselves. This was his confidence. We know, he says, that we have the approval of God and we're approving ourselves. It's almost like an inner checklist that he's talking about. In all things, approving ourselves as what? As the ministers of God. Now watch this list. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Do you hear that list? Now, he's not talking about just a weekend retreat somewhere. He's talking about since the moment that he was saved, he started going through all of these different things. But the one I want you to see, though, he said, verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. He said, all that God, here's how Paul would say it, all that God is allowing us or allowing me to experience, he says, I can rejoice in that very thing, that he counted me worthy, that I could represent his name. Threatenings, fastings, suffering, beatings, shipwreck, known, unknown, I mean, all the, even his own, listen, and we could read that list, it goes on, or get over in chapter 11, it talks about how that his own countrymen and all the things they were trying, one time they had to let him down in a basket outside of the city so he could get away because his own countrymen were going to kill him. And yet Paul says, he says, I count that joy. He said, I can rejoice in that. Why? For the furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance of the gospel. We studied that in Ephesians. Well, let's talk about prayerfulness for a few minutes. Prayerfulness. Back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Joyful believers will also be prayerful believers. Why? Because they go hand in hand. Those who live their Christian lives in joyful dependency on God will continually recognize their own insufficiency and therefore constantly are in an attitude of prayer. We're rejoicing, we're joyful. Why? Not because of what we've done, but because of what He has done for us. And that leads us to do what? To constantly recognize our insufficiency. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. If He doesn't come through, we're sunk. That's bottom line. The word, the Greek word here in this verse 17, is prosukimai. It's the common New Testament word for prayer. Now, it encompasses all the aspects of prayer. Submission, confession, petition, intercession, praise, and thanksgiving. When I was studying this, I was reading behind MacArthur, and when I came to that, it says all aspects of prayer. I understand confession, petition, intercession, praise, and thanksgiving. But then he said submission. And I thought, now where in the world, what does that have to do with prayer? It has everything to do with prayer. If we do not come before God's throne of grace in time of need, that's Hebrews 4:16, and we are not submitting ourselves under His lordship, His righteousness, His holiness, submitting ourselves under His word, then what kind of fellowship are we going to have with the holy God? Folks, we've got to remember that He is holy, and that, and I want to be careful here, but He is not your best bud. He's God. He's not, you know, He's not just, you know, the big guy in the sky. Now, that always bothers me when they say that, because there's no reverence whatsoever. You can't have fellowship if you don't acknowledge and recognize who He is. So with that in mind, knowing that I'm coming before His throne of grace in time of need, I want to be very careful how I even come before Him. We talked about this morning over in James chapter 4. He talks about our hearts and our hands, how they're tied together. But he says this, that we are to pray without ceasing. It means constant. And it defines prayer not as some perpetual activity of kneeling and interceding, but as a way of life marked by an attitude of prayer. Think about the prayer life of Jesus. He was in constant communion with His Father. Luke 21 says He spent all night in prayer on the Mount of Olives. But now listen to this. The classic example of His intensity in prayer is that when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before His crucifixion, the Bible says in Luke 22, and He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray. And being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. The doctors have verified that this is real. It's got some kind of a thrombosis, and it's got a couple other things attached to it. But you get under such stress that you have a bloody sweat that just comes because the capillaries and all begin to burst on top of your head. But Matthew 26 records that Jesus' prayer in the garden was a prolonged experience in which He pleaded three times for the Father to spare Him from this cup. And this cup would be the divine wrath against sin, which He would have to bear the next day in His substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. That level of intense agonizing is beyond anything Christians have to face. But it illustrates the persistence of Jesus as He spoke of in the parables in Luke 11 and Luke 18. One was the friend in need, and Luke 18 was the relentless widow. Let's look at that. Luke 11, turn there with me just for a moment. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. This was the man who comes at midnight. That would be a test. Luke 11, verse 5. And Jesus said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now what's happening here? Watch verse 9. He's talking about the intensity, he's talking about the consistency. And to be honest, I had a professor when I was in seminary said this, when you look at verse 9, what the Lord is simply saying is, how serious are you in your prayer? He says, ask, seek, and knock. Now watch verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 18. Here we have the parable of the importunate widow. Luke 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Again, there's that consistency. There is that earnestness in prayer. I can remember growing up, and my sister, she wanted a bicycle for Christmas. Now, I was younger, so I was just going to stand back and see how she did this, because I was next. So I was going to get some tips from her. And so she went, and every night at dinner, she would say something about, Dad, I saw this bike, and she would tell him it's a Schwinn, and it's so beautiful, and it's got a light on these. Now, these are old bicycles, not like we got now. They had a light on it, Dad, and it's got these little tassel things that come off the handlebars, and Dad, it was kind of a bluish aqua. Dad, it's beautiful. It's got fenders on it and everything. And, you know, every night, I'm thinking, you want me to do this tonight? I got it. I mean, she did it. And you know what she got for Christmas? I mean, somehow or another, Santa got a hold of this thing. We walked in there on Christmas morning, and there it is. It's got a light. It's got white wall tires. It's the same color she wanted. It's got fenders and had those little tassel things hanging off the end of it. Well, I'm not going to tell you what happened to me. I said, Dad, I'm ready for my bike. You know what he did? He went down to the junkyard. He got this brown bicycle and the tape. I'll tell you the truth. The tape. He got the seat was just looked like, you know, somebody ate half of it and didn't like it. He taped it up with all this electrician's tape. And I'm thinking, well, John Brown, Dad. Of course, I didn't say that. I said, gosh, Dad, I'm really excited about this bike that doesn't have no fenders on it and the seat's been eaten by something. But then I figured it out. He wanted me to learn on this one. This was the learner bike. Because the first time he got on it, my dad's running along beside me and he's holding the seat. And he said, you doing good? I said, yeah. And all of a sudden he disappeared. And I hit every mailbox on the street down there. Then I got my bike. You ever hit a mailbox going 200 miles an hour? It's painful. But the level of intense agonizing, it's not so much that God wants to put us through pain, but I think He really wants to understand the sincerity of our prayer. But now here's the other side of that. Is your prayer the will of God, or is it just what you want? And through that process, through God's Word, through His Spirit, and through our intensity and consistency, He will reveal that to us. Go to Acts chapter 1. I want to talk with you just a few moments about the early church. If there was ever an example of just church house prayer meetings, it's incredible what we have here. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The word continued means it was ongoing, but it says with one accord in prayer and supplication. One accord. They were all on the same page with supplication. It was not about them. They were praying on behalf of the whole church as a whole. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 6, verse 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. The Greeks were complaining of the neglect of their widows. They've come to the apostles. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You're not going to find it very often in the New Testament that prayer and the Word of God are ever too far from one another. As we pray, What will help us to know what God's will is His Word. What guides us in what to pray and how to pray is going to be God's Word. What about Acts chapter 12, verse 11? We have tells us about Peter's release. Acts 12, verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathering together to pray. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, let's stop it. What were they praying for? They were praying for Peter to be released. Rhoda goes to the door. Peter's at the door. No, it's his angel. Peter's at the door. No. We're in here praying for Peter. Peter's in jail. No, Peter's at the door. But then it says they were astonished when they saw him. Boy, God has a way of teaching us, doesn't he? Keeps us humble. Early prayer meetings. Go back to Acts 4, and then we'll get ready to wrap this up tonight. Acts chapter 4, after one of the early prayer meetings, they were threatened by the Sanhedrin. Verse 23, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's right out of Psalms 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And we can go on. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. Now, you know, we talked about the sovereignty of God and the confidence that it gives us. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel had all gathered together against the baby child Jesus. They're talking about the virgin birth. They're talking about how that Jesus was crucified, how all these came together. But you know what? It wasn't just these people rising up in rejection of Christ. What was it? It was God's predetermined will. God's hand was in the whole thing. And so, yeah, the world will say, well, that's a negative because it wasn't successful. And if it was successful, it should be popular. Not when it comes to the things of God. Was Jesus popular back in the first century? Not hardly. How popular is he today? Not much at all. People get a little, you know, sympathetic when it comes to Christmas time because, as Dr. Terry mentioned this morning, you know, he's not a baby. He's a full-grown sovereign king and soon returning king. Well, let's look at this last one just for a moment. Back over 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Being unthankful is the very essence of the unregenerate heart. That's in Romans 1:21. When God saves a person, he produces a new heart that longs to be thankful in everything. He says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks." This bold command allows believers no excuses to be ungrateful. And everything refers to all that occurs in life. Trials, struggles, testings. Giving thanks, by the way, is a gracious fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's heart. Now let me give you some scriptural truths and then we're going to close tonight. It is spiritually abnormal for a Christian to be unthankful. It's abnormal. Now what's he saying by making that statement? For a child of God, with all that they have in Christ, to be negative and critical and that follows with being ungrateful, unthankful, not rejoicing, just kind of negative, that is abnormal to a child of God. Not only should it not be so, it's wrong. It's sin. Romans 8:28 reminds us of God's sovereign blending of all of life's contingencies for believers, the ultimate blessing. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. What about Joseph in Genesis 50:20? Remember after his dad had died, Jacob had died. You remember the brothers, they got together again. These guys, they lived in the hallway. I mean, they just scared to death all the time. Well, now the dad's gone, now Joseph's going to get us. The only reason he didn't take care of us before, well, they forgot the fact that they were standing before Joseph and he recognized them when he was giving them grain and feed because they were starving to death. That dad was way over there, about, you know, 2 or 3 month journey away, and he didn't do anything to him then. But yet now that dad has died, they said, now we've got to go in there. And so they went in there and they said, remember what they said? They said, now, dad wanted you to be kind to us. Dad wants you to know, you want to honor dad. And you remember what he said? He says, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? Good. Joseph had that perspective. The whole time, he was thrown in the cave, he was in the well, he was sold as a slave. All that he went through, all the way through Egypt, he saw God's hand in everything. He was a prisoner, now he's in the palace. He's literally the vice president of all that's going on in Egypt. And all of that for what? The saving of his family. Not only that, but listen, don't forget the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through there. So God was what? He was preserving that. And we say, well, how did you, do you know that God may be preserving the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ, just the gift of salvation, through your very life and your family? I was the first one saved in my family. Is everybody saved yet? Not yet. Two that have gone on to heaven are. I don't know what the other five are waiting to do. Just messing around, I guess. That's brothers talking about brothers. I can do that. I can always talk about mine. You can talk about yours if you want to. I say five, four. I'm the fifth one. Four of them. I don't know what they're doing. But you know what? The bloodline is still in the family. I'm going to pass it down to my daughter. I'm going to pass it down to my grandsons. Lord Terry's passing it down to their children. The bloodline. You're that bloodline. Yes. Folks, what we do, how we live, how we react, how we do all of these things, that's what we're passing down. That's what we're passing down to the next generation. When the early church met, one of its main purposes was to give thanks to God. When you have the Lord's Supper, they call it the Eucharist. Now, we back off from that because there's some denominations that use that and they just built their whole theology around it. But the Eucharist simply means what? Giving thanks. It means to give thanks. That's why the early church met. The early church was to demonstrate by their conduct the opposite of what their culture was. Everything's bad, everything's negative, nothing's working. You know, it's all, everything, it's just, it's as bad as it's ever been. But you come to God's house and what's going on? Rejoicing, thanksgiving, praying and praising God for His goodness. Why? Because the bloodline's still going on. Paul gives this last statement, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It attaches all three of these commands in this passage. It is God's will that all of those who are in Christ Jesus, it's right there in verse 18, all who are in Christ Jesus should express joy, constant prayer, and constant thanksgiving. One last scripture, Philippians 2:13, and we'll go home. Philippians 2:13. Great verse of scripture. Philippians 2:13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Got it now? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Every soul that's sitting in here tonight under the sound of our voice, please understand, as a child of God, who's working in you? It's God. What is God after? To do of His good pleasure. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship. We are ordained to walk in good works because we are His workmanship. We are His poeme. It's where we get poem from. God comes, and as He builds a church, as He builds a marriage, as He puts a family together, God, as we pray and we seek God's face, and God, He puts the rhyme and the rhythm together. He puts it all together there. Why? For His honor and His glory. And it says here, to do of His good pleasure, so that He can get glory from that. He can get honor from that. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, I'd really like to do something, but every time I do it, I just get so nervous and everything. That's not the devil. If you're going to do something that's going to honor God, and God has called you and He's proved it to you by His word, that's not Satan trying to talk you out of it. That nervousness is simply God trying to get you out of your comfort zone so that you can trust Him, so that you'll have to rely and depend upon Him so that you can bring honor and glory to Him and not for yourself. That's how it works. First time I preached, 12 minutes. I told them everything I knew 3 times and gave an invitation. And my father-in-law, we got saved at the same time, about a week apart. He met me at the door, and honestly, you know what he said to me? Are you sure God called you to preach? Now that'll bless your heart. 6 weeks later, I preached. I was growing. I think I went 15 minutes this time. A little 9-year-old girl got saved. And you know what he said to me this time going out the door? You're going to be an evangelist. I thought, 6 weeks ago, I'm not even supposed to be doing this, and now I'm an evangelist. I said, well, I wonder if Billy Graham had to go through all this. No, I doubt it. But yet, that's just the Lord working in you to do His will for His good pleasure. Let me ask something. Do you think it thrills the heart of God when we obey Him? I promise you it does. When we obey Him, we do something that is so against our nature. We want to protect ourselves. We want to defend ourselves. But when we get outside of that and we obey Him, we do the difficult thing, and He supplies us with everything we need to do that act of obedience. He's pleased. He's blessed. His good pleasure. His good pleasure. Listen. I just believe that times when I have just made a mess of things, and then when I had to go and I had to get things right, the peace I had in my heart was knowing that God was pleased because I was doing what He asked me to do, the hard thing. It's tough to go around and apologize. It's not the easiest thing to do. It's tough to eat it. I just bring some ketchup and some A1 sauce, and you know, just sometimes it's pretty big. But yet, when we obey Him, and you know what He's saying is? He says, I'm no longer angry. I'm pleased. I am blessed. You have pleased me so. And He just fills that cup of joy. And He gives back that peace. And He says, everything's okay. What was done was done. We're going forward. And you know what's so good about God when He forgives? He chooses not to remember it. He chooses sovereignly. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. Why are you beating yourself up over this? It's over. It's in the past. It's done. That's what He does. That's His sovereignty. He loves us. Let me challenge you this week. Let's be obedient. If the Lord's been prompting you and just literally just trying to get you to do whatever it is, talk to somebody about Christ, witness somebody, maybe whatever it may be, why don't you get outside of your box and just say, Lord, I'm going to trust You in this. And God, if I make a fool out of myself, I'll be a fool for Christ. Who said that? Paul. That's good company to be hanging out with, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice. Be thankful. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, if we're in Christ, we don't have any excuses. This is what he asked us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask tonight that all that we've heard, God, we would embrace it. It's truths that we need. It's where we are. It's whose we are. This is what you've asked your children to do. So I pray tonight, God, we would gladly accept it. Fearful, yes. Hesitant, of course. But yet, obedient, go God, give us the courage to take that first step. And you'll walk with us because you promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You'll not leave us hanging. You'll not hang us out to dry. You'll not throw us under the bus. No, you will walk through it with us. For that, God, we give you praise and we thank you. For that one soul here tonight that's never been saved, and they know who they are because the Spirit of God has already revealed it to them. I pray as we begin to sing that they would come forward. And simply by coming forward, Lord, when I ask them, what can I do for them? They can say just simple words, I need to be saved. I need Jesus. God, go before us. Thy will be done. For my brothers and sisters, Lord, we all struggle at times. We need your grace, and it is sufficient for all of our need. May we tap into your grace tonight. Thank you for your patience, your long suffering. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. And Lord, what your desire is that we would honor you with our lives, and that's a life of obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.